Thank you for that. Thank you for being with us on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And we wish we could be together, but we are glad that you are joining us. We're going to, of course, on Easter, we talk about the resurrection. So every Easter, we talk about the resurrection. And of course, there's so much in Scripture. There is so much in the resurrection story that there's just you could preach on it for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. You know, in our society, we kind of like the underdog. We like the one that shouldn't win, and yet they do win. I like sports. My favorite sport, well, it's the only sport that really is a good sport, is hockey. I love hockey. The greatest upset in the history of sports, in my estimation, is 1980 when the United States beat Russia in the Olympic Games. You have to understand, it was different at that time. Russia, well, it's a communist country, but their guys didn't get to come over to our country and play. And so these guys would be professionals. In fact, they beat the NHL All-Stars just a couple weeks before the Olympics started. And here was a bunch of guys. These were college guys. They were not very good. And they beat the best team in the world. And we like that. We like the Bible stories. We like David and Goliath. Goliath outfitted. He has his gear on. He has an armor bearer. And here's David. David shows up. He's just in his regular clothes. He doesn't even have any armor on. No weapon. He just says, I'm good. Just got a couple rocks. He's got a sling. And down goes Goliath. In fact, after he kills Goliath, if you read through the story, he was going to finish him off and cut his head off. He didn't even have a sword to cut his head off. So he said, Goliath, do you mind if I borrow your sword? Goliath was dead. He didn't care. And he took Goliath's sword. We like it. We like when the one that shouldn't win wins. Today, we're going to look at the resurrection. We're going to see a battle. We're going to see a spiritual battle. One that from the world's perspective should have been one-sided. One that from the world's perspective, the other side had no chance of winning. And yet, it's not going to turn out the way they thought it would. That fight was against the resurrection. One that had seemingly already been won. They just had to keep the disciples from doing something that they thought they were going to do and manufacturing a story of his resurrection. Yet as we look at this story this morning, I want us to see that from the beginning, that was a battle they were never going to win. That was a fight that they could never win, that they didn't have a chance. We know the story very well. Jesus had died. Joseph of Arimathea comes and asks for his body that he may bury him in his tomb. In one of the other Gospels, we see that Nicodemus tags along to help him, to prepare his body for the burial. It's very interesting in my mind that Nicodemus and Joseph are front and center getting the body of Jesus, preparing it, and putting him in the tomb. See, these were secret believers. They were kind of laying back in the weeds. They weren't open like his disciples. And yet, when the time came for him to be buried, his disciples who had forsaken him are gone. And these two men who were really a little bit of secret Christian, they step forward. And they're bold at the death of Christ to help him to be buried. And so they do. So we see the disciples are gone. And we see these two believers step up. But there's a third group. Those are his enemies. That's the ones we want to focus on today. The enemies remember what Jesus said before he died. They said, hey, wait, he said that when he dies, 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead. They were trying to stamp out Christianity at the beginning. And so they come up with a plan. They go to Herod. They say, hey, they say this deceiver, he said he's going to, Pilate, he says this deceiver, he said he's going to come up. We got to make sure that his disciples don't come and steal his body. So let us go over there and let us seal up the tomb. Let us get some guards and let's make sure that there is no way after 3 days that he is gone from the tomb because he is stolen away so that people think he was resurrected and Christianity spreads. They realized the significance of an empty tomb. They realized that that empty tomb would really lead authority to everything that Christ had said, to everything that he said he was, to all that his believer, that his disciples were saying about him. And they could not let that happen. And so they want to secure an ultimate victory. And that victory they thought started to be won when they crucified him, but the victory would be finalized after the three-day period was gone. And so they're going to fight it. Pilate gives them permission. The stone is sealed, and we'll look at that in a little bit. There are guards put in place to make sure no one comes. And so as Jesus lays dead in the tomb, the stone is in place. It is sealed up. There's this band of Roman soldiers. The battle is over. It's just a matter of waiting for the clock to tick out. Think of it this way. It's like a team that basketball that has a 20 or 25 point lead with 2 minutes left. The game is over. You just got to wait for the clock to expire. And that clock would be that Sunday morning when he was supposed to rise from the dead. If they could just get through to the next day, then the battle is won. Well, little did they realize that there was a power at play that guaranteed no matter what they did, no matter what steps they took, no matter what measures they took, that Jesus Christ was going to rise from the grave. There's nothing they could do to stop it. That battle was over. To guard the sepulcher against the poor, weak disciples whom they thought would come and try to steal him. By the way, they had no such thought. They were still in hiding. That was unnecessary. To guard it against the power of God was going to be unproductive. To think they could stop the resurrection was really unattainable. How futile is it to fight against the resurrection? The foundation of the gospel and the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he said he is. So this is a fight that can never be won. I want you to see this played out in three acts. And we'll look at the scripture. First of all, I want you to see their fight explained. I want you to see their fight explained. Remember this. Christianity will never be popular. Truth will never be popular. Oh, there's, if you ask our society, and I know the census is going on now, ask people what their religion is, there'd be a big group of them that say they're Christians, but that doesn't necessarily mean they all are Christians, because Christianity is popular and is not popular. And by the way, if you have a type of Christianity that is popular, something's wrong with it. Christianity will never be popular. By the way, what we try to do, we try to water it down and make it popular. And when we water it down to try to make it popular, we strip it of everything that makes it Christianity. We're giving somebody something that's no good. Don't be surprised. It wasn't popular when Jesus was on this earth, and it wasn't popular after Jesus left this earth, and it won't be popular in our day in which we live. But what were they fighting against? The same thing they're fighting against today. I want you to notice what they fought against. Look at verse 63. First, they thought they fought against the Messiah. Verse 63, saying, "Sirs, we remember that deceiver said." Now, think about what they just said about Christ. They had such disdain for him, they couldn't even mention him by name. They had to call him that deceiver. By the way, they were truthful in their own assessment of him. Because if you don't believe what he said, then he had to be a liar. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the only way to heaven. He claimed these things. And so he was either a liar, or he was either who he said he was, the Messiah, or he was a liar. They knew that. At least they were being honest, but they were wrong. You cannot accept somebody for what we want them to be. We have to accept them for who they are. And too many people look to Jesus and they look at him from their own perspective instead of looking at him from who he said he was. We have no right to make Jesus out to be something he wasn't. Oh, I don't believe he's the Savior, but he was a good man. No, he wasn't. He is. If he wasn't the Messiah, he's a liar. Not a good man. Well, he's a good teacher. What if I got up in a math class and I said, I'm going to have math class today. 2 + 2 = 6. I'd probably be hired by most of the school systems in our country, but that's a message for another day. And what? I'd be a liar. I'm not a good teacher. I'm teaching you something that's not true. So he wasn't a good teacher if you don't believe who he said he was. People are trying to fight against Christ today. Maybe we do it by purposely avoiding him. You know, some people, they just don't want to hear it. They have it in their mind, you know, okay, I've heard of Jesus and this and that, but they keep themselves from really understanding and hearing who he is. They're avoiding him. Some people ignore him. They just want to act like he doesn't exist. But there are those who purposely reject them. By the way, when you reject him, you've taken another step. That's not a good step. Some people fight against him by trying to redefine him. But they fought against him because he represented a threat to their way of believing and their way of life. And let me just say this. Jesus is a threat. He is a threat. He's a threat to change your life. He is a threat to change our way of thinking from believing a lie to following the truth. By the way, it's a good threat. It's not a bad threat. I understood. And when I started serving him, it's like, this is going to change my life. And you know what? That was a good thing. And I'm glad that I gave in. Let's not fight against him today. They also fight against the message. Verse 63 again, and said, while he was yet alive, 3 days will I rise again. It's funny that his disciples didn't even get that. Jesus told them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, I'll rise again. And then they still didn't get it, but yet the unbelieving people understood what he said. They just didn't want to hear it. They were trying to destroy his message because if they could keep him in a tomb, that means he is a liar and everything else he says that he had taught for those 3 years on the earth was unreliable and not true. People don't want to hear the message. They don't like Jesus primarily because of what he said and what he taught. People have a lot of reasons why they don't believe the truth nowadays, right? Well, that's true for you, but it's not truth for me. Do you know truth isn't relative? Now, what do you mean by relative? In other words, relative truth changes from person to person. In other words, I pick and choose what is true for me. You pick and choose what is true for you. And if I disagree with your truth, it's not valid for me. No, truth is truth whether we accept it or not. Now, beliefs are relative. They can change from person to person, and you can believe whatever you want. But can I just tell you something? Belief doesn't change the truth. It doesn't. Truth is truth. Well, that's true for you. Someone looks at Christianity and say, they just need a crutch. Like if you believe in Jesus and you believe in the Bible, you're weak. By the way, I do need a crutch. This world is kind of goofy. And I want to know what true is. I want something to lean my life on. And by the way, everybody leans their life on something. Everybody has a crutch they live by. But that's just for weak people. I love that. You're judging me. You know, you say that and I don't believe it. And if you say that truth and I don't believe it, then you're judging me. You're being intolerant. Well, let's see what Jesus said about his words. In John chapter 12, in verse 47 and 48, Jesus says this, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me, how do you do that? And receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what? You know what? God's word judges us. He said it, and we either accept it or reject it. I've mentioned many times, there's alleged church over in our area, and they have a little sign that Jesus didn't reject anybody, and neither do we. That sounds cute. And by the way, if we come to Jesus in truth, he doesn't reject us. But we can't come to Jesus our own way and expect him to accept us. We have to come through his truth. And thank God he was very loving and kind, and he explained what that truth is. See, it's all a matter of how we look at things. People are against the truth in the message sometimes because of how we're looking at it. It's not grievous. It's good for us. Someone said this when it comes to God's truth. You cannot break God's laws. You can only break yourself against them. So they're fighting against the message. They're fighting against the men. Verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away. See, they were allegedly protecting the tomb against his disciples. Now, I want you to think this through. Why would they do that? They had an extremely low opinion of the believers. Now, think about it. They claimed, these enemies, they're, okay, these men claim to be religious people. They claim to give their lives to the truth of Jesus Christ. They claim to believe in integrity and righteousness and doing the right thing. They claim to share the truth of eternal life and the way to heaven. And yet they thought that these men would come and steal a body so that people would believe that Jesus Christ died. They didn't even believe these men believed what they were preaching or what they believed. They believed that these men were charlatans and they would do whatever they had to keep their false story alive. What an indictment. They didn't believe these men. Now, it's one thing to believe they were deceived. Well, they believed in Christ and, well, their story doesn't play. But they thought that they would do whatever they could, even in the midst of deceit. Even using deceit to keep their message alive. That's character assassination. And let me just say this. We live in a world where Christians are characterized like that all the time. If we believe something that goes against somebody's belief, we're bigots. We're intolerant. We're whatever phobes. Listen, just because we believe something that someone else doesn't believe doesn't mean we hate them. See, that's the step they take with us. They don't like us. We're in the midst of an epidemic right now, particularly in New York State. There was a Christian group that went out there. They do humanitarian aid around the world. They set up a temporary hospital in New York City to help them. The mayor and some of the media found out, as a Christian group, there are some beliefs that they have that are a little bit conservative. So you know what? The mayor called them out. We don't want their help. He sent people over to that hospital to make sure they're not discriminating against people. They weren't there to do that. They made it clear they were just there to help people, but why were they treating them like that? Because they're Christians. By the way, if there was other religions, they wouldn't have done that. People want to fight. You know, maybe the reason people want to fight against Christians is because they understand that ultimately there's a truth that we're trying to push out. Not that Christians are perfect. We're not. But it's the message that we promote. They also fought against the multitudes. They didn't want them to come steal him away because it says in verse 64, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. Because he didn't want them to have hope. He said, if they come and they steal his body, they're going to go preach to these people and they're going to give them hope. And they didn't want people to have the hope of the truth. Understand this, when someone's fighting against Christ and Christianity, really they're fighting against those who would be helped by Jesus Christ. That's an evil place to be. Well, How did their fight go? They decided that they would, secondly, fortify the place. So let's examine their fortification. Verse 65, they go to Pilate. They tell him all of this details. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, talking about the guard. Go your way, make it as sure, I like the last three words, as you can. You should, you know, you could circle that, put in your Bible, like, good luck with that. How'd that work for you? It's not going to work. As sure as you can, lock him in. Not going to work. So they try to fortify it. I find that humorous. To think we can actually fight against God. To think we can actually stop something that God is for. What a silly thought. You know, here are these disciples. They ran when Jesus was arrested. They're scattered. They're disorganized. They're discouraged. They're disgruntled. They're in no shape to mount an attack against a Roman guard. If they'd have done that, they probably would have done that when Jesus was arrested. They probably would have done that before Jesus had died. And yet here they are, this disorganized group, running for their life, and they're going to come and they're going to steal his body. Their fight against this resurrection must go on. So what do they do? Well, the sepulcher is secured in verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure. Of course, the stone was rolled to cover the entrance. And by the way, that's no small thing. To roll it into place would be a little bit easier than, it would be a lot easier than rolling it out. There's a little track and it rolls down into place. To roll it out would have been a very hard thing to do. It not only closed the tomb, it would have made it difficult for somebody to come right in and steal the body. Boy, they put a lot of hard work into this. Then the stone is sealed. It says, the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone. The Roman seal was placed over the tomb. That made it illegal to mess with this. This was an official seal from the Romans saying that this is sealed off. You can't get in there. And it's by death if you mess and you tamper with it. If you break that seal, you'll suffer the consequence of death. So the government now is getting involved. They're trying to stop this whole thing. And then I want you to see the security is set. They set a watch. The watch gave them were some soldiers, probably a Roman guard. The Roman guard was a 16-man unit that were governed by strict rules. Each guard would be responsible for a small area as they all were out there watching the tomb, 6 feet square. They could not sit down or lean against anything while they were on duty. If a guard fell asleep, not only would he be put to get death, the whole guard would be responsible for that. And so here they are. That's pretty daunting. There's no one getting into that. The fortification was good. They did a really good job of losing. There's no way it was going to work. We fight against God and we think, we got this covered. It reminds me back in the 60s when we were into the space race and trying to beat the Russians. One of the Russians went out into space and as he came back, of course, by the way, let me just throw this in since our country's getting a little bit confused. Socialism is nothing more than communism, and communism is built upon atheism. So just think this through for a minute, people. You're a socialist, you're going to be a communist, and communists, first thing they do is kick God out. Just thought Bernie ought to hear that. But this Russian came back. They said, how was space? How was it being out there? He goes, I was out there and I didn't see God anywhere. He didn't go far enough. So you can't fight against him. Now, what's the good part? I want you to see number three, their failure is exposed. Their failure is exposed. I mean, they did everything they could. As Pilate said, as sure as you can. They did everything within their power. And to be honest with you, they did a really good job. But they lost. He's in the tomb. That stone's rolled in there. The tomb is sealed. The guards are in place. The victory is over, is won. The fight is over. Unless he really is the Messiah. Unless he really has the ability to rise from the dead. Unless he really can defeat death, as he said. And if those things are true, everything they did is worthless. They have no chance. You see, if you look in the book of Matthew, how many chapters are there? Text in right now. I'll give you a gift card. No, this isn't junior church, okay? How many chapters are there in Matthew? 28. We read to the end of chapter 27. That's not the end of the book. Chapter 28 tells us what happened. It tells us several things, and we'll be done this morning. It tells us the stone is removed. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Here we see heaven's power is revealed. Yes, the disciples were not going to get past anybody. Yes, there's no way the disciples are going to roll the stone away. But an angel said, no big deal. There's an earthquake. The angel comes. The stone rolls away. And it's almost like he sits on top of it like, you guys thought you had this one, didn't you? No way. Why? You can't fight heaven's power. All of their planning, their prodding, all the security, and an angel just quickly, the soldiers like frozen. They become like dead men. How quickly, in a moment, did their planning and their work just go off to the side? You can live your life. If you're visiting online, you could live your life doing your own thing, ignoring God, and you've got everything under control, and in a moment, it all is just blown away. Heaven's power. There's no way to overcome heaven's power. I'm not saying if you're watching today that you would fight against God like that, but sometimes we do it on a small basis. Sometimes in our attitude, we don't just quite understand and get what God is trying to do. Sometimes it's in our actions. We're just trying to do what we want to do, and we don't want God's interference, and we're literally fighting against the creator of the universe, and it's never going to work. By the way, I'm glad that God is patient, kind, and loving. And sometimes he gives us time to come on board, but we're never going to win against God's power. I would encourage you to give in to God. I'd rather have his power on my side than against me. That's a winning play right there. I want you to see the stone is removed. Why? So they could see that the Savior is risen. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women. The women come to see it and they're like freaked. What's going on here? And the angel said, fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. Verse 6. You can never read this enough. He is not here, for he is risen. And then I like the way he says, by the way, as he said, remember he said that? Oh, you guys forgot that part. He said he was going to rise from the dead. It's almost like, why would you even come down here and ask? He said he was going to rise from the dead, and he is. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The Savior is risen so we can reveal heaven's purpose. By the way, let me say this. They didn't have to move the stone away so Jesus could make his escape. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out of there. He's gone. You know why the stone rolls away? So they can look in there and see, hey, he is gone. No one stole him. No, I want you to be able to see in there that he said he would rise from the dead, and he is. Go tell everybody. Thank God for heaven's purpose. The resurrection is a big deal, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it's part of the gospel of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the gospel in a nutshell is explained. What is the gospel? The good news of why Jesus Christ came and how we can have our sins forgiven and have eternity in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4 explains that. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Then verse 3, here it is. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. They should have known. Why did Jesus die on the cross? They had Isaiah 53. They had all the prophecies. They should have known that, that he was going to die on the cross for their sins. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When I trusted Jesus Christ, I didn't trust a dead Savior. I trusted a risen Lord. He was alive. I know some of the churches, not our types, they want to have the cross, the little cross thing, and there's Jesus hanging on the cross. Listen, that he's not there. That's no. He is out of the tomb. He is alive. And it's very important. How can he conquer death? Look, there have been a lot of people that have been religious leaders. Some of them we've made religious leaders outside of their... Look, Buddha never claimed to be a god. But they want to worship Buddha. They want to... Listen, all those men died and were buried. Only one rose from the dead. Jesus Christ. And so, well, hey, look, it's empty. So what do they say? Well, then he commissions the saints here. They recommissions them. Hey, quit. Jesus died and it seemed like everything came to a screeching halt. No more preaching. No more going out. What are we doing? He's like, look, he said this was going to happen. And she tells them to go tell the disciples in verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly. They go tell the disciples. And you know why? Because he had a job for them. He said, this isn't the end of things. This is the beginning. And he meets with them, and before he goes to heaven, he says, go tell the whole world about this. Why? Because the reason Jesus died and rose again is so that our eternal destiny could be changed. He wants us to have victory over death. Many people fear death. They do crazy things. If you've ever been to San Jose many years ago, took our daughter down. She went to we were in that area. She was there for a special 2-day class they had about piano training. So my wife and I took her down. She was young. And so we had a day together. We went to a place called the Winchester Mansion. A mansion owned by one of the heirs of the Winchester rifle fortune. And someone had told her, said, as long as you add on to your house and you're building onto your house, you won't die. She feared death that much. If you've ever been in there, they just did construction continually for probably, I think it was about 30 years. And they have stair steps that go like this, 3 or 4, and it only goes up a half a foot. It has doors that open to walls. She believed as long as they were doing something. People do all kinds of goofy things because they're afraid of death. Jesus said, I conquered it. And if you'll trust in me, I will forgive your sins, and death will not hold you captive. There's one fight that can never be won. That is a fight against God. It's a fight against God, Christ. I understand that maybe we don't quite have an understanding of that sometimes. The thing that I don't understand are those who claim the name of Christ, that he is Savior, and yet they fight against his word and his will. Sometimes we trust him enough for our salvation, and yet in our life we fight certain little areas. And I would encourage you, don't fight against him. I want his power on my side. I want that comfort on my side. But there's another thing. That there's a battle for. It's the payment for our sins. You see, Easter's a big deal to me. Resurrection Sunday. When I was a teenager, I was invited to church as a friend of Pastor Esposito. At that time, he wasn't Pastor Esposito. He said, hey, they want us to have a friend. Would you come to church on Easter? I didn't go to church. Look, I can tell you the number of times I went to church before that Easter Sunday on one hand and have fingers left over. I'll go with you. Now, I'd been witnessed to. People had told me about Jesus Christ. And I went on that Sunday, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Recently, I think I posted it online, one of my social media, but I found, we found an old Bible of my aunt's. And inside it, I found a tract from Gethsemane Baptist Temple where I got saved. And they didn't use a picture. This is like 1980. It was like a drawing of the church building. It's no longer there. It's condominiums now. But as I look in the picture there, I'm like, that's where I got saved. I mean, there's the spot on that little picture of the church. There were so many people there on that Easter Sunday. They took us outside. And it's a V-shaped, beautiful church building. It was V-shaped. They came around the outside, and we were outside right next to, like we would have a window here into our church. I was right next to the window, and I stood there, and the man started witnessing to me. And to be honest with you, he didn't have to say much because I had already been witnessed to. I already knew the truth. And I looked in the pit. That's where I got saved, right there. They found it this week. I got saved on Easter Sunday many years ago. You see, our sin needs to be paid for. There's two options. We either pay for our sin ourselves by rejecting Christ, and I know it's not a fun thing to say, but we pay for our sin in hell. By the way, Jesus doesn't want us to go to hell. God doesn't want us to go to hell. Why? How can a loving God send people to hell? He's not. We're sending ourselves. A loving God says, don't go. I brought Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. See, Jesus didn't die for his sins because he couldn't get away. He could get away anytime he wanted. He willingly sacrificed his life. He was born of a virgin. He was God in the flesh. He never sinned one time. So when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He didn't have any. He was taking our sin. He was paying our price. And here's the thing. He offers that as a gift, but we have to receive it. I rejected it for several years. I could, in my mind, I can remember times when I was, right before I went to junior high, I went to church for the first time, and I remember we were down at that church. We went on a Saturday. We were messing around. We didn't go there, and no one was there, and there was he witnessed to me. I remember one time I was just sitting on a park bench, and some guy came, a high schooler my age, and he said, hey, do you know Jesus? And he witnessed to me. I didn't get saved. But I knew. But that day, I trusted Christ. Now, what about you today? Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Can I just tell you something? That can be settled this morning. This morning. It's a gift. And God offers it, but we receive it. You say, how do I do that? I've kind of explained it to you. You call upon the name of the Lord. We can help you with that. So this morning, we're going to pray together. And on the screen, there'll be a number. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll text that number, we'll have your number. We'll call you back. Someone will call you back, and we can talk to you. Let's pray together wherever you're at. Let's not fight against our Savior. Yes, Easter is a fun time. We celebrate it. Maybe you have a meal with your family there today at your house. Maybe you're going to do Easter. I'm not against all that. But that's not what Easter is about. It is about I call it Easter because many people who don't know Jesus Christ, that's what they seem about. That's what they think of the day is. And that's fine, but it is Resurrection Sunday. It's a very Christian. What about those of us who know Jesus Christ? Are we fighting against him? I'm not saying we drop the, we put the gloves on and we go right at it, but there's little small things in our life sometimes that we know that God wants to do and we push back. I want heaven's power on my side. Maybe there in your living room, wherever you're watching this from, maybe you need to say, Lord, I just want to be on your side. I want you on my side. I'm not those men, those evil men that are trying to block the tomb, but I know there's little areas in my life. But maybe we are people. We don't know him as our Savior. And we are fighting against that. You can't win against God's power. Let's pray. this morning together. Father, we thank you for loving us. We're so glad that Jesus came to this earth as he promised. We're equally glad, Lord, that he didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but that he arose from the grave. Thank God that we have a living Savior, a living God, a mighty God, with the power over anything, including death. And Lord, the power of forgiveness for our sins. I pray, Father, we wouldn't fight against you. We would try to line our life up in such a way that we're following your path and your plan. And Lord, if we don't know you, if someone out there that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would find you today. It's the greatest Easter gift I ever received. Bless us now till we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.